Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 38. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews."
There are some places in this world that kind of ground me. When I go there, they cause me to be contemplative and reflective about my life. They're tied some way into my identity. And I always enjoy going there because it gives me a chance to reflect on my life and renew my perspective of who I really am. One of those places is Hartford City, Indiana. The courthouse on the square, Hartford City, the county seat of Blackford County. This is where my dad was born and where the Shields lived for several generations. And growing up, I can't tell you how many vacations we took across the country to get to Hartford City. In Hartford City, I can go see the 6 different houses where my dad lived as a little boy growing up. I can go out to the farm where my grandpa lived when I was growing up. I go to Hartford City and I see all my relatives and I stand on this square, and on the northwest corner there's a monument, and on that monument my father's name is literally carved into stone as someone from Blackford County who served during World War II. And on the opposite corner his uncle's name is engraved in the plaque for those who served from Blackford County in World War I. I go out to the cemetery and I see there my family for generations. And when I go to Hartford City, I get in touch with what it really means to be a Shields, what it means to be a part of this family, who we are, where we came from, what our past and our heritage are all about. There's another place, though, that's been kind of a grounding spot for me, and that's my mom and dad's house on 124th Place in Hawthorne. Mom and dad bought this house in 1950. I was born the next year. I'll save you the trouble. I think I'm 65. I don't think I turned 66. I get mixed up on my years. I'm getting close though, if I haven't already. I grew up in this house. I lived in this house until the day before Ellen and I were married. So, you know, I lived there. I grew up there. My mom and dad raised me and my sister there. This is where we lived, where I went to school, where I went to church at Hawthorne, where mom and dad modeled the faith for me. All of my friends in the neighborhood around there. This was my formative time in life. And then even after Ellen and I were married for the next 40-some years, this is the house everybody would go back to because mom and dad stayed there. Mom lived there until her passing last year. So this house was in our family for 66 years. All the Thanksgiving dinners, all the Christmases, all the Monday night meals that Ellen and I went over in these last 2 years with mom and my nephew Ryan. And I know every inch of this house, and there's just something about this place that puts me in touch with who I am and what my family is and how I was raised up, even in the faith in Christ Jesus. It just kind of grounds me. When I go home every night, there's another place that grounds me, and it's not so much a place as it is a person. I just need to tell you, my wife's love grounds me and reminds me of who I am and gives me purpose. And no, I'm not just trying to make points before going on vacation tomorrow. This is really the truth. She really does, and I thank God for her because of the way my identity and purpose are so tied in with her and the love that she has for me. But as important as all of these places are in my life, and they are very important to me, and they say something about my identity to me and are remindful to me, they remind me, there is a place that surpasses every other place. It is a place where I love to go and long to go. Though it's a place of suffering and pain, there is something about going to this place that causes you to really see life as it is, and especially to see your own life as it truly is and what it ought to be. It's the place where we found redemption and hope. It's the place where we found love and forgiveness. It's the place where we found God, or rather really where God found us. It's the one place that we can go to where everything comes into focus and life makes sense. And it is, of course, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we go to the cross, when we sit at the foot of the cross, all of life comes together. We know this story well. You've made the journey many times. You can tell the story, so can I, from memory. We typically start at the night before, in the upper room, the Passover meal, where Jesus takes the familiar bread and cup and speaks these words that are of transformation and fulfillment about, this is my body, this is my blood. And in those words, he's not only foreshadowing what's about to happen in just a few hours, the offering up of his body and blood, but he's opening up a way for you and I to go back to the cross every Lord's Day, as we have already done today, to go back to the cross and to renew our covenant and to remember what he's done for us as we take the Lord's Supper together. There it was, what he was with his apostles in the upper room. And we know how they came out that night. They went out the city gate, down through the Kidron Valley, up the slope of the Mount of Olives to the garden where Jesus began to pray and to watch, knowing what was ahead of him. He prayed in the garden, Father, if this cup can pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And we know the weight of the world is on Jesus at this moment. Can we even imagine? We try to get it in our mind. What is it that he's about to face? What is it? What is this going to mean for him? How is this going to impact him and his heart and his life? What is about to transpire? And then the crowd comes and the arrest takes place, the scuffle in the night, the flashing of swords, the disciples flee, the trials begin. Oh, the trials, the clumsy false witnesses who can't get their story straight, the conflicted Roman governor, the false charges that come out against Jesus, the beating, the mocking. And even though the Roman governor knows that Jesus is innocent and has been handed over for enemy, the Jewish leaders, their threats basically tip the scales, and he gives Jesus over to them to be crucified. And so he is. He follows that pathway through the city streets, and as we make our way out from that place, we follow. We hear the crowds along the road. Some of them are shouting curses. Some of them are weeping in disbelief. How could this be happening to him? But then we get outside the city gate to that hill, Golgotha, the place of the skull. Oh, it's been used many times by the Romans for executions. No doubt the ground is bloodied. And we come upon the three crosses that have been erected on this day. And we come to look at the man who is on the middle cross with the crown of thorns, the spikes through his hands and feet, the sign over his head, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And we stand there and we look on and we see the crowds and we hear the mocking and we watch some of the people strutting back and forth. You who are going to tear down the temple and build it in 3 days. Yeah. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Oh, he's the Savior. He saves people. Well, then let God save him. He said he's the Son of God. He trusts in God. Well, let God come down now and take care of him. Then we'll believe him. And his friends stand there in shock and in pain and fear and silently. And then the darkness comes. That darkness that just is palpable. And we hear the words of Jesus from the cross, words that are so familiar to us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's gone. And as we are there and as we watch this scene, we know who he is. We know what's just happened in that moment. Because this is God, sovereign, creator, having become flesh in the man Jesus Christ, nailed to that tree, bearing my punishment. He is being punished for my sin and rebellion against God. This pain that he's feeling, it ought to be pain that I should be feeling because I'm the one who's turned against the Father, not him. And there he is, dying for me. Dying on the cross for me, for you, shedding his blood, giving up his life on the cross so that we can find forgiveness and hope and life. That is what's going on at that moment in the cross. When we consider that moment, we are overwhelmed at the mercy and the grace and the love of God. And we wonder, how in the world could he do this for me? How in the world can Christ do this for me? Why in the world would God send him? How can love be so great? But it's here, at that very moment, at that instant, when we can, by faith, travel to that place, life comes into focus. Sometimes we lose that focus. Sometimes we lose it because of things that are going on in our lives. Our brother actually referred to them in his prayer today. The problems that we face, the suffering that we face. Those things that come against us in life that are just a part of life. They're a part of the ebb and flow of life, but there's suffering going on. There's suffering going on right now here in this place. I know there is in somebody's life. There's something going on that is hurting someone today. And we all know about suffering. If you have been somehow delivered from it to this point in your life, I'm not trying to speak in ways of doom, but you know it's inevitable. It will come. It will be there. It is part of the life that we have on this earth, in this fallen world, and there will be suffering. And people are hurting. And people endure unspeakable losses. And there are pains of all sorts. Physical pain and emotional pain. And families can get ripped apart. And we wonder, what's going to happen? How can I get through this? And we find ourselves sometimes so overwhelmed or so focused on the moment and the hurt and the pain and the loss, that if we're not careful, God can, in a sense, be pushed to the side. Rather than being drawn to him, we may find ourselves feeling a bit distant from him because of whatever it is we happen to be facing. It can be financial issues. It can be problems in our family. It can be being out of work for months and wondering how in the world we're going to make ends meet, how in the world we're going to move forward from where we are right now. But it's real and it's true and it happens and it's painful. A man on dialysis wrote this letter to someone else who had known their share of suffering, and he writes about his experience, talking about as he began his dialysis treatments. He said, "At first, I did a lot of complaining. But then I stopped when I read the account of the crucifixion. Because in the kidney center, they helped me get out of my coat. With Jesus, they stripped off his clothes. When entering the center, the nurses spoke a kind word. Jesus heard, 'Crucify him.' On my machine, I would develop a headache, and they would bring me an ice pack and aspirin. A crown of thorns was shoved on Jesus' head. Sometimes I would get thirsty and they'd give me juice. Jesus got vinegar. I laid on a comfortable bed for 5 hours. Jesus hung on nails. I hardly felt the needle they inserted in my vein. Spikes were driven through Jesus' hands and feet. My blood was cleansed. His blood spilled on the ground. Jesus turned my days of complaining into days of praising when I took time to look to the cross." That's what happens at the cross. When you look up to Jesus and you see him there in our place, we recognized what he was going through. And so what we ought to do when we're suffering, when we're hurting, take that pain, take that discouragement, take the loss, take that unspeakable loss that you've endured that is so heartbreaking in your life. You can't even bring words to form to say it. Take that greatest moment of loss and discouragement you have ever known in your life and walk up the hill of Golgotha and come and sit down before the feet of your Lord Jesus Christ and look up into His face, look up into His eyes. And that pain will not go away. That suffering will not stop. That event will not be erased from your life. But something will happen. Something happens at that moment when we look up into the eyes of Christ and see His suffering. When we see Him suffering for us. When we understand and recognize that our God knows what it is to suffer loss. And a loss that we can't even begin to describe in terms of Jesus becoming sin on the cross. He who knew no sin so that we could experience the righteousness of God in Him. We have no way to understand what that was like for Him in that moment on the cross. And we're reminded that even though our problems don't go away, we see them so differently. It means a lot to us. It changes everything just to know that Jesus understands, that He's been there, that He cares. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews said, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." He's been there. He's experienced it. He's experienced more than I can experience. And the next words, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And that's what happens when we come to the cross. We find grace and mercy. We find the help of God. We find the love of God. We have His arms wrapped around us in that moment because we know that He cares for us. We have a God who has suffered and who longs to help us when we suffer. And just as God was at work in the suffering on the cross of Jesus, He's at work within the suffering that we're going through. And that gives us a completely different perspective as well. Hebrews chapter 12, Tim read a few moments ago, in verse 2, we're told that we should look to Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we recognize with Jesus that glory followed His suffering. Yes, He suffered and He died a humiliating death, but there was glory beyond that. God was working through that suffering to bring about something else. And the same thing is true in our lives. God's at work even in our suffering. God is taking our lives somewhere in that time of darkness. He is taking us somewhere. And the end result will be strength and glory and maturity and blessing in the presence of God. And the cross reminds us of that glory always follows suffering, and especially suffering that's done in faith in Almighty God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, the writer says, "Though He was a son, He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe." Jesus learned obedience through His suffering. Jesus was perfected, made complete, made fully what He came to be. He was made fully Christ and Messiah in the suffering, in the giving up of His life, in the submitting of His life to the will of the Father. And we know that God is at work in the sufferings that we face to help us learn obedience and trustworthiness and faith in God, but also to perfect us, to make us complete, and to make us what God wants us to be. That becomes clear at the cross. When I go to the cross, when I take that burden to the cross, it's different than when before I got there. It has a way of changing the perspective that we have, especially when it comes to suffering. That's not the only thing that may cause us to lose sight, however, of the cross and cause us to be cut away from God. Sometimes it can just be life, just the busyness of life, life in this real world, life out there, life in your homes and your workplace and in all the thing that is going on in your life. There is so much that goes on in our lives. There's so many different components. There's so many things to juggle. There's so many plates to spin. There's so many balls up in the air and just trying to keep everything going, trying to keep everything from crashing down. It is a tiring exercise. And we can get so distracted by just all of the stuff going on in life. A lot of it good things. A lot of it we put on our schedule on purpose. Some of the things that are kind of come in unexpected, but we can get so caught up in those things that we lose sight of the more important things. We spend our lives on lesser things and we forget what's most important in life. We've all got responsibilities. We've all got busy schedules, I'm guessing. I imagine you've got some things to do tomorrow and the next day. And you're going to get more things in the morning to do tomorrow that you didn't know today that you had to do. And if you've got kids at home, you just multiply that by 10. And you've got that much more to do because of the children, of the grandchildren. And that's just the way life goes. But I find when I go to the cross has a way of helping us see what's important and what's not important. When I go to the cross, I realize that sports are not important. The Dodgers' winning streak is not important. The Dodgers' losing streak was not important. It's just not. It doesn't really matter. It's not important. The movies that just came out and all the people that are in them, they're not important. They're really not. They're just not important. The show you're taping tonight on your DVR, like I am, it's not important. It's not. Politics, it's not important. It's really not. It's been here forever. It'll be here forever. It's not really all that important in light of the cross. Stock market. Uh-oh, we're getting to pocketbook stuff now. It's not important. I'm not saying these things don't have any place in our life. I'm not saying it's sinful if you go to the Dodger game. That's not that. Hear what I'm saying, though. That when you look at all of these things that so often dominate our lives, I mean, that's what, we're just immersed in this stuff all of the time. If you look at all of these things that can be so demanding and take out their little piece of our life and our time, and you view them in light of the scope of what's going on the cross of Jesus Christ, what Christ is doing for the world, what God is doing through Christ to save the world, to reconcile it back to Himself, to give us a lifelong mission to carry out in His absence, when you look at the cross in that way, you look at all of these other things, you realize those things really aren't important. It doesn't mean we don't do any of them. It doesn't mean that they're bad. It just means that we need to understand a sense of priority about what is truly important in our lives. What God is doing in this world, that's what's important. That's what's important. And that's what we need to be focused on. And sometimes we lose that focus. But when you come to the cross, you realize the purpose of my life is to know my God and Creator, to be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ and His blood, so that I can serve God and glorify Him in my life, and so that I now can take my place on this earth as part of the body of Christ, as the ambassador, in a sense, all of us, of Jesus, to carry out His mission and ministry on this earth, which is to redeem the world back to the Father who created it. That's it. That's life. And that's what we're reminded of at the cross. And then everything else is like, okay, yeah, well that, yeah, okay. You can file that over here and over here, but it isn't the driving force of our life. When you travel to the cross, think of how these words sound so differently. Words that we've heard so many times, and they're wonderful words. They're the call of discipleship. But imagine you're sitting at the foot of the cross of Jesus, and He is dying for you. And now you hear the words, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we understand the demand that Jesus is making. The total submission of our life, of our plans, of our agenda, the death of ourselves completely given over. What is Jesus doing on the cross? Jesus is completely submitting his will to the will of the Father to carry out the Father's purpose. That's exactly what Jesus demands of us. And that's what our lives are all about. And we see that at the cross. That's where it is. We can fit those other things in where it's appropriate, but they're not the purpose of life. And the thing that happens to us, and we know it, we've all been there. Those are the things that sometimes just eke out time in our life so that we don't end up having time for God or for spiritual matters or for ministry or helping somebody who's in need. We've got to be careful. The cross is a place where we see that, where everything else comes back into focus. Because the purpose of our life, as defined by the cross, is for you and I to continue to carry out the redemptive work that God began in Christ and is continuing to do through his church in this world. And if that's the case, if that's what I come to see at the cross, that completely changes the way I look at everything. How do I look at my family? How do we look at our families? How do we look at wives and husbands and kids and grandkids? What's important? When I think of my children and my grandchildren and all of my relatives, but especially those that are descendants, the most important thing is that they know God, that they are living in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that they are in covenant relationship with God through the blood of Christ, and that they are giving their lives in service and ministry to the kingdom of God. That is what is important. That's what's important in the life of my family. Other things are a part of our world. That, of course. But that is the overarching purpose for my life, for yours, for our children, for our grandchildren. That's what it's all about. And when we make decisions about our time allotments and what we're doing, we must always keep in mind what is most important in our lives and in our kids. The cross grounds us. It reminds us. It reminds us that everything, our job isn't about just making money or, you know, being able to pay for the bills or take care of ourselves or support ourselves. Our job as a Christian, after you've been to the cross, your job is a place where you can be a channel of grace to the people around you who may not know the Lord. That's what it means to, in our life, to be a neighbor, to deal with our neighbors in our neighborhood, our next door neighbors and the folks who live around us. It's to be there who God calls us to be. God wants to bless people. He wants to save the people that I know. He wants to redeem them if they haven't already been redeemed. And there I am. What is my purpose? My purpose is to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. And through a submitted life, God can work through you and I to reach out to people who need to hear the gospel. And that's why the church is so important to us. Because in the church, what's so awesome about the church is here we are. We're gathered together, a lot of us here today, and we live by the same values. We have the same desires. And sometimes, yeah, we get off and we all need to be corrected. That's for sure, myself included. But we all want to live by the will of God and by the scriptures. And we live in a world where that's just not important at all. But we come together, not just in this building, but we come together this morning. We come together at other times in our life. And we find this group of people who are supportive of God's call on our life. And we share in it together. And we encourage each other along the way. And we help each other. And we hold each other accountable. That's why it's so important to be in fellowship in the Lord's body and in the church. Because it's that place where we can truly come together and be reminded of who we are. Not to kind of build walls around us, but to get together and be reminded. And then go out into the world and to everyone that we know out there, to take that message of hope and grace to the world who needs salvation. That's why the church is so important to us. There's a lot going on in your world. There's a lot going on. There's work. There's family. There's schedules. There's kids. And I got a feeling there's some people who have some expectations of you. And you have to sometimes meet those expectations, and sometimes they're expectations that we ought to be meeting in people's lives, that's for sure. But there's just so much going on with all the people, all the acquaintances, all the friends, all the activity, all the baseball games, all the Bible classes, all that's going on. We're busy people. And you're saying, yeah, and you're giving me one more thing. What are you going to do? You're going to give me one more thing and give me a guilt trip? No, I'm not. I'm not giving you one more thing. This is where the cross is so helpful to us. The cross isn't one more thing. The cross is the only thing. The cross is the lens through which all of these other activities are viewed. That's where we see how we're to live out in that community. How we're to make use of the fact that my child's on this sports team, or we go over here for this activity. The cross says, you see who you are. You've been to the cross. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And now as you go out into these things, the cross isn't just one more thing. It's not like, oh, now I have a spiritual thing to add to my to-do list. No, the cross is everything. The cross is what is the pattern for everything and the lens through which we examine every moment in our life. And when we do, we probably will find some things that we need to throw to the side because they're just not really worth our time. But at the same time, we see how the cross changes the way that we deal with every opportunity that comes our way, with every moment that the Lord gives us. Because the cross identifies us. It shapes us. It's who we are. It is not only our life's perspective, but it's the truth of God that shapes us into the people that we are called to be, who take up our cross and follow the Lord. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Keep me near the cross. When I stay near the cross, I see what's important in my life. I see what's important in my family, in my neighborhood, and the activities that I may be taking part of. And I'm reminded of those things that are truly important in life. And I see the importance of the church and taking advantage of every opportunity of being here together and being in Bible class together and studying together and being in our life groups together and building each other up. Because as we go out into this world, we go out to share the message of the cross. But perhaps what grounds us more than anything else at the cross is the love of God. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God shows His love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Romans 8:32, Paul said, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Read that one more time. He who did not spare. God could have spared Him. God did not spare His own Son for you, for me. God didn't spare His Son. God sent Jesus to the cross for you, to die and suffer for you, for me. Well, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not, along with Him, graciously give us all things? If God does not withhold His Son from us, God will bless us. God will care for us. God will be at work in our lives. God will be there for us. God will help us through our sufferings. God will give us a sense of direction and fulfillment in the ministry that we carry out in the kingdom. Because He withholds nothing from us. The cross, as we've said before, the cross settles once and for all the question of God's love. No one can doubt the love of God. Not when He gave up His Son for us. No, there's no doubts. Whatever happens in your life, go to the cross and you'll be reminded, God loves me. God loves me this much. God cares for me this much. I am this valuable to my Creator. I know I've shared this before, but I thought of it this week when I was working on this lesson. It's a quote from a theologian, was a really important theologian in the early and mid 20th century. His name is Karl Barth. He is, if you've read his, you probably, who's read his Church Dogmatics? It's like, you know, 3 million pages or something. This guy, let's just say he's a prolific writer and an influential thinker in the 20th century. He came to the United States one time in 1962, and someone actually asked him, is there any way you could kind of summarize the millions of words and the hundreds of books you've written on theology and what you have learned? And the true quote from Karl Barth, I know many of you, or maybe not all of you, have heard it before. This guy who had been studying and writing all of his life said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's it. God loves me. Where do you see that? Like at the cross. God loves me. God cares about me. Look what God is doing for me. Does that not give our life perspective? Does that not give our life a center and ground? Does that not tell me who I am? I am a sinner saved by the grace and mercy of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that's been poured out for me, saved to serve and to give my life for the same purpose that God sent Jesus to die, that we should live to be His servants in this world to bring the message of good news to those that are around us. Oh, the cross grounds us. It gives us our bearings when we lose our way because it points us to this love of God that is absolutely overwhelming. There is no more powerful force in the universe than the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the greatest power, and you see it at the cross. And if you see it, you don't go away unchanged. That love transforms you, and it shapes your thinking. And God forgive us when at times we get busy or we get distracted or we get hurt and we lose sight. And God knows that we do. But He encourages us to come back. To come back to that place where we see everything clearly. Let me just ask you, was it not at the cross that God won your heart? Wasn't that the moment? That's it. It's not about having a... We can lay out all the doctrines. We can get all that. There's importance there. I don't want to overstate my case here. But you know what's really important? Is that God loves me in Christ Jesus and died for me. That's what's important. That's what shapes us. That's what's behind everything else that we do. That's why we care about what we teach. That's why we care about doctrine. That's why we care about the way we live. It's because of that love of God. Today, may our prayer be, Jesus, keep me near the cross. If you're looking for forgiveness, come to the cross. Cross is the place of forgiveness where God in Christ shed His blood for you. And if you believe that and will confess Him, truly confess Him as the Son of God, bow to His Lordship today, turn from your sin. You can be baptized into Christ, forgiven, washed by His blood, filled with the Spirit of God, going on your way rejoicing because you've come to know the forgiveness that has been granted you by Christ who died for you on the cross. If you need hope today, go to the cross. Come to the cross today. If you're hurting, come to the cross. If you're losing direction in your life, if you're not sure which way to turn, come to the cross. It's here that we truly are refocused in our life. If there's anything in your life today that needs the attention to God, we all just simply invite you, as all of us now come, to the cross, where once again we're overwhelmed by the love of God. If you need to respond to His love, come and stand and sing together.